I'm going to take a break from the Proverbs study tonight, and I want to talk about something that's on my mind, and I've done no preparation for this whatsoever. I just decided I was going to do it a few minutes before I left the house, so if it's lousy, then you'll hear it, and nobody else probably will, and if it's okay, then maybe some other people will hear it when it gets posted, and possibly if I do make a terrible mess out of this, then maybe I'll do it when I have thought it out more at some other point in the future. I want to talk about barrenness. And a lot of women, barren women anyway, have a lot of struggle with this, obviously. And the Bible does have quite a bit to say about it. And so I want to talk about it today. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs 30 and verse 16, I guess we will be looking at a verse in Proverbs today, but not in chapter 9. We'll start on verse 15. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. So those four things, the scripture says, are never satisfied. The grave, of course, it always wants more dead people, right? It's always clamoring for more people to come to it. The earth that's not filled with water, when you have a drought and the earth cracks up, it really wants rain. And when it gets rain, it always wants more. It's never satisfied. And, of course, a fire. You see a forest fire burning. It doesn't just burn for a day and then stop and say, I've had enough. It just keeps it always wants more. And the barren womb is the same way. The barren womb is never satisfied. As much as a barren woman tries to be satisfied, she just never can be. And people that are not barren women or that are not married to one probably can't fully understand that. It's one of those things. You can think about it. You can say, oh, yeah, that would be horrible. And you can try to put yourself in those shoes. But you probably won't ever really be able to know what that feels like. And me as a husband of a barren woman, at least barren at this time, I have a really good idea of what that's like. But still, I'm not even her. So even I don't fully know what that feels like. If you turn to Genesis, I want to read you a statement here that Jacob's wife, Rachel, said. When I find it, here we go, Genesis chapter 30. Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. He served 7 years for her. Then Laban pulled a fast one on him and gave him Rachel's sister Leah. Then he served another 7 for Rachel. Rachel was well-favored. He liked Rachel a lot more than he liked Leah. And for that reason, apparently, the Lord opened Leah's womb. And Leah had actually as many kids as the rest of Jacob's wives combined. Leah had 6. Leah's handmaid had a few. I forget how many. Rachel's handmaid had a few. Rachel had 2. So the three of them had 6 and Leah had 6. So the Lord really blessed her. But Rachel was barren. And it says there in Genesis 30 and verse 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now, I have in a note written next to that I wrote there many years ago, women are dramatic, right? And a lot of people, and I'd read this verse, and I've even heard people preach and mention this verse and say, oh, you're not going to die, right? I mean, how ridiculous. You know, somebody, give me children, else I die. She's just being so dramatic, and it's just women and their emotions. And people just look at that and just think, that's just ridiculous. Until you are a barren woman, or until you're married to one. And then you realize why Rachel said what she did. she probably literally felt like she was going to die if the Lord didn't give her children. It was that serious of a thing with her. Very difficult to handle. There's just a natural motherly instinct in women, in most women, in women with natural affection anyway. And they have a strong desire to have children. And when that doesn't happen, especially when they're married and they have the opportunity to, then it becomes a very, very heavy cross to bear for them. And then here's what the husband does after his wife gets really upset and depressed and angry and whatever else about the situation. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" So then the husband doesn't always support the wife like he should, because he gets frustrated too. He gets, you know, it's, what can I do about it? The thing is, it could be that my wife can't bear children, or it could be that I can't produce them, or it could be a combination of both. We don't really know. But anyway, this is some of the struggle that a barren woman faces. There's many examples of barren women in the scriptures. If you turn to, let's go look at Hannah. That's in 1 Samuel. Now I'll show you a different husband's response to this barrenness. He was trying. It didn't really help, but this is what he tried. Let's see, 1 Samuel 1, and we'll just start at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerohim, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb." Now you see there, in this case, the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord sometimes makes women barren, sometimes for a season, sometimes forever. But in many cases in the Bible, it's for a season. And we'll look at several examples of that, Lord willing. The Lord had shut up her womb. And Elkanah was a good example here of taking care of his barren wife and being a support for her. And this is important for me, for my wife. I need to be a support for her. And sometimes that's hard for me because I'm not a very emotional man. I realize probably a lot of men aren't very emotional, but I'm probably like on the low emotion of when it comes to men. I'm logical, matter of fact. I'm not a very good comforter. I just don't, comforting, loving, nice words, words that make you feel better, just don't come all that natural to me. I can tell you what to do, right? You call me up and tell me you have a problem. Other people could gush over you and say how sad this is and how bad they feel and say all kinds of things that'll make you feel better. I can tell you what to do to make it better, right? But that doesn't always help. And that's all. Sometimes not what people need. So this is a good example of Elkanah. He gave her a worthy portion. He tried to make the pain more bearable for his wife. Good thing for me to remember. Verse 6, "And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now, it doesn't specifically say here. I'm assuming her adversary was Peninnah, right. Probably. And Peninnah is another word, another name for Satan. Not really. I'm making that up. But this is what Satan does, okay? This is what Satan does to a barren woman. Satan tempts her. Satan accuses her. Satan says, oh, well, if you were a good Christian, you wouldn't be barren. Right. Satan says, if you would be a good mother, you wouldn't be barren. That's what Satan says. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved?
Are you sure you
want to
eat this
tonight? Yeah, I do. I'll be all right.
Okay.
I just got done telling you that I'm not emotional and proved myself a liar. Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So that's a typical husband's response. Well, look at the bright side, honey. You got me. I mean, I'm better than 10 sons. Am I not? So Hannah rose up after she had slapped him. No. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, and Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. See, this is probably one of the most painful things that a woman can experience, is barrenness. She was in bitterness of soul. No doubt she was bitter against Peninnah. Maybe bitter against her husband because maybe he wasn't being there for her as much as he could. But more than likely, she was probably bitter with the Lord. She was upset with God because God makes women barren. And if he didn't make her barren, he could at least make her not barren. He could make her bare, right? She's in bitterness of soul. But she does what she should. She prays to the Lord and she wept sore. It says in James 5 and verse 16 that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this it would be what you call a fervent prayer. She prayed and wept sore. It talks about in the Psalms how I watered my couch with my tears as he cries out to the Lord and so on. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a male child, a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. So before we get to Eli there. So what she does there is she makes a vow. And she makes a promise to God, and she tells the Lord that if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. He's going to be devoted to thy service. Now, it says in Ecclesiastes 5 that when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay. Let not thy mouth suffer thy flesh to sin, and to pay what thou hast vowed. I didn't get that quote quite right. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? So when you do something like this and you make a vow to the Lord, you just make sure that you really mean it and you're going to pay that vow. And the Lord knows the hearts and the Lord knows the future too. And the Lord knew Hannah's heart. He knew what she would do. He knew that she would keep this vow, and he honored her prayer, as we'll see. So Eli saw her, the priest, and he marked her mouth. He's looking and he didn't hear anything coming out, but he sees her lips just kind of moving. Now, Hannah, verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken, put away thy wine from thee? Now, this is kind of an example of answering a matter before you hear it or before you know about it. Probably not a good idea of accusing somebody of being drunken when you just see their lips moving. But anyway, you know, priests aren't always perfect either, so he's just a man of like passions like we are. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. It's okay to complain to the Lord. It's okay to pour out your grief to the Lord. He knows how you're feeling anyway. He knows if you're upset. That's all right. Verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. See, sometimes that's what you need to do. You need to pour out your heart to the Lord. Let your grief be made known. Let the tears flow. And then you'll be no more sad. That's why it's important whenever when you are depressed, or when you have had something like a death in the family or some great loss, it's important to grieve that, to let your emotions go, to let yourself feel that pain and to let yourself cry. And it's important also for us to let other people do that. You don't ever want to tell somebody that's grieving, oh, stop crying, don't cry. No, let them cry. Don't avoid them. Don't avoid talking to them about it. I read a book on grieving after Cade died. Christina gave it to me. It's a pretty good book. And one thing I learned in that book was that when somebody's grieving, our natural response is to try to make them feel better or just to avoid the topic. Like, oh, I don't want to, let's just not talk about Cade anymore. Let's never mention Cade, because if we mention Cade, then that's going to bring back bad memories and that's going to make them sad. No, that is the worst thing you can do, at least for most people. Talk about Cade. You know, don't shy away from that, because that helps people to get over it. And that also helps people to realize that you are a safe person. You are a person that they can talk to, that they can open up to. Because if you're the kind of person that just every time Cade comes up, I'm just using him as an example, you change the subject. Every time it comes up and you're like, oh, hey, you see the wind out there today or whatever. Then you're going to realize, well, I can't talk to that guy about it. I'm not going to waste my time with him. I want to talk to somebody that's going to listen to what I have to say. It's going to be able to feel what I'm feeling, or at least be a listening ear. It's important to mourn it. Verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord. See, after she pours out her complaint to the Lord, then she goes to church. And returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. See, they were still working on it. You know, they were doing their part and hoping that the Lord would do his, and he remembered. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So she remembered her vows, and the Lord granted her petition, didn't he? And then the rest of the story of Samuel goes on to show that this was one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. This was the prophet that anointed King Saul, King David, He was really, really an amazing man. He did amazing things. So I do take comfort in that, and I think every barren woman and couple should take comfort in that. Sometimes the Lord may make you wait a long time for a child, but he may be waiting to give you a special child, a child that he has big plans for. Could be. Another example of a barren woman was, what's his name? Samson's mother. That's in the book of Judges. Go back. I think I actually have a note here. Judges 13. That'll make it a little easier for me to find it. Judges 13. That's Joshua. That didn't look right. Judges 13. Okay, let's see here. Okay, so basically just in the beginning of the chapter. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. In verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So in this case, it's a different story than Hannah. Hannah didn't get that assurance. Hannah didn't have an angel come to her. Hannah was barren. The Lord didn't tell her she was barren. She didn't know why she was barren. She just was. And she went to the Lord, and he eventually gave her a son. Well, in this case, this woman was barren. We don't know for how long. But then the Lord announces to her that she's going to have a son. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. It's been known for thousands of years, when you're pregnant, don't drink alcohol, right? That's what the angel's telling her there. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Okay, so I kind of made up that part before. The real reason she wasn't supposed to drink was because he was going to be a Nazarite, and Nazarites can't drink wine, so he doesn't want hurt him getting wine in vitro, basically, in the womb. Yeah, it wasn't about fetal alcohol syndrome, but you can still take that as a lesson anyway.
What goes into the mother goes into the child.
Yes, that's right. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name, and he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. That's why Samson's hair grew out. You know, his hair was long, and that was where his strength was. That's why. It wasn't because he was an Absalom rebel. It's because he was a Nazarite from the womb. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. This is pretty wise. You find out you're going to have a child. What should you do? Talk to the Lord and say, hey, how should we train up this child? That's good advice for all of us. And any couple that gets pregnant, or even beforehand, you know, you should be going to the Lord, going to the Word of God, figuring out how you're going to train up this child. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband, and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made a kid ready for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that it was an angel of the Lord. This is why it says in Hebrews 13 that some have entertained angels unaware. He didn't know. He thought it was just a man. Because when angels appear, a lot of times they just appear as men. And I don't know if I want to go down here any further. So anyway, I think that's all we need really from that. So a barren woman, the Lord told her she was going to bear. And we'll just go down to verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So we had Hannah was barren and she bore Samuel, which was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. Now we have, I don't even know if we know her name, but Manoah's wife, anyway. Manoah's wife, she's barren and now she bears, and she bears Samson, who was the strongest, one of the strongest men that ever lived. That's kind of impressive, humanly speaking. But secondly, Samson was one of the judges, one of the deliverers of Israel. He delivered them as the other judges did from their oppressors. So he was a great man. Couldn't control his passions, but he was a good man anyway, in a lot of ways. Another example of barrenness, of course, and I'm not really going in any particular order here, is Abraham. Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was barren. This is probably the most well-known example of a barren woman. I think we're going to go to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, and then I also go to, so we'll first of all go to 18, and then we'll go to 21. That was interesting. Oh. Genesis 18 and verse 11. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she wasn't in her childbearing years anymore. Abraham was 75 when the Lord came to him in Haran and told him to get out of his country. Sarah was 10 years younger. She was 65, so not exactly a young lady. He told him they were going to have a son, and they waited a long time. And then Sarah finally got tired of waiting, and she gave Abraham Hagar, and he had Ishmael. And I think that was, Abraham would have been, I think Ishmael was about 17 when Isaac was born, if I remember right. So Abraham would have probably been about 83 or so. So that was about 8 years or so, something like that. I think, I'm just guessing here. I don't remember. I'd have to go back and look. But anyway, it was a while. They waited a while. In this case, they took matters into their own hands. And Sarah gives Abraham her her maid as a concubine. We're not going there in my family. So we're going to stick with just the two of us, see what happens. But anyway, it says there let's just back up. I guess I should have started a little bit earlier. There in verse 10, Genesis 18:10, and he said, this is the Lord speaking to Abraham, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham, as it says, as we already read, they were old and well stricken in age. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it too hard for the Lord? Sarah, when she finally did bear Isaac, was 90 years old. Now, of course, that seems totally impossible to us, and it is totally impossible, right? Naturally speaking, it's not impossible for God. With God, as we read in the Scripture, all things are possible. The Lord says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And of course the answer is no. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but thou didst laugh. And she didn't say another word after that. You don't argue with God. Well, I didn't laugh. Oh, yeah, you did. I don't want to hear another word out of you, lady. So the Lord says, nothing's too hard for me. And he repeats, I will return. And Sarah will have a son. Now, this is the hard thing. This is hard for a barren woman. Because in the Bible, you got an angel coming to Manoah's wife saying, you're going to bear. You got God coming to Sarah and said, I'm going to return. You're going to bear. Now, it's really easy, or should be easy, to believe when God tells you something directly. When you have a Bible verse that says something directly, then it's just believe it, right? It's going to happen. But we don't have Bible verses that say that Seth is going to bear, right? And there are other barren women that I know of. There's not a verse that says they're going to bear. So we can believe that God can make you to bear. But you're going to set yourself up for disappointment if you're like these word of faith people that just says, I am going to bear in the name of Jesus. I am going to bear. I am pregnant in the name of Jesus. All this crap, right? That's not how it's done. Because you don't know who God is going to make to bear. And that's what makes it so difficult to wait, because you just don't know. You may wait for another 20 years and it never happens. Well, Sarah did bear. Genesis 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. This was a bona fide miracle. This was as big of a miracle, really, as when a virgin conceived. I mean, it was totally impossible, humanly speaking, for them to bear a son. But what we always have to remember is that it is possible. And we have to remember what Jesus said to the person, I don't remember where it is, when the person, I think it was a woman, came to, it might have been a man, it was one of the two, guarantee you that. When they came to Jesus and he said, believest thou that I'm able to do this? I can find you the verse later. Believest thou that I'm able to do this? And he believed. And he said, be it according to thy faith, something to that effect. So sometimes it's a matter of believing. We believe that God can do it. And if you believe that he can do it, if he wants to do it, he will do it then. He'll honor that faith. And that's what barren women and husbands of them have to remember. Isaac was another one. I don't think I have a note here, but Isaac's wife, Rebecca, was also barren, as a matter of fact. Now, let's think, okay, go back. So we got Hannah bearing Samson, one of the greatest prophets. You got the nameless woman, Manoah's wife, bearing Samson, judge of Israel, great man. Then you got Abraham and Sarah bearing Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was the father of Jacob, who is the father of the 12 patriarchs, right? Very, very important man. One of the men, him, he and Abraham and Jacob, they were all given that promise that unto thee and thy seed are the promises made, that all nations should be blessed in thy seed. So very special child that Abraham had to wait for. And then, like I said, you have Isaac and Rebecca, and that's in Genesis 25. Genesis 25 and verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebecca to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. So she's barren. Isaac was 40 years old when he took her to wife. So he waited a while to get married. She was barren for, anybody know how long? 20 years. 20 years. The reason I know that is because somewhere it says Isaac was 60 when he bare Jacob and Esau, but I don't know where that is. It's in there somewhere. I could find it.
26.
Is that where it is? There you go. Isaac was, yeah, the end of the verse. Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So there you go. 20 years they waited and waited and waited. And no doubt this was very difficult. We don't read anything about it, but no doubt it was very difficult for Rebecca. Very difficult for Isaac, I'm sure. And he entreated the Lord for her. And this is what the husband of every barren wife needs to remember, to entreat the Lord for your wife, to pray to the Lord. Encourage her like Elkanah did. Help her, lead her, and pray to God. And she prays like Hannah did, right? So both couples should be praying. And this is something that we pray for all the time. All the time, probably every day, and have for years. And the Lord was entreated of her in verse 21 there, because she was barren.
Genesis 25.
Yeah, sorry, Genesis 25. I don't know if I didn't.
Well, I think
yeah.
I was writing something.
That's okay. Yeah, Genesis 25 and verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of her, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. So she spent 20 years asking for babies, and then she gets two of them, and they're fighting in the womb. She's like, "Why'd you do this to me, Lord? Why is this happening?" And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau." His name means red. "And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob," which means supplanter. He was trying to steal the birthright coming out of the womb. "And Jacob," and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So all these other men that we've looked at, these other boys that were born to barren women so far, were really special. Of course, Jacob doesn't get any more special than that, right? Jacob was the father of the patriarchs, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's where we get the name Israel. His name was changed to Israel. Jacob is the prototypical man of election. Romans chapter 9, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, uses Jacob and Esau is an example of the elect versus the unelect, right there in 9:11 through 13. So Jacob was an extremely important person in biblical history, and he was born to a woman that was barren. Just a thought that popped into my head. I don't know if I'll be able to find it. Actually, I will. It's right here. Chapter 24 and verse 60. I knew where it was on the page. When Rebekah married Isaac, here's the blessing that was given to her. This probably made her think, "Oh, I'm going to be popping out babies left and right, you know, like starting tomorrow." "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, 'Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them.'" Now that's a blessing or a curse, depending on if you want to be, you know, the mother of billions of people, but that's quite the... quite the blessing there. And, you know, maybe she thought that the Lord was going to honor that right away, and then she waits for 20 years and she says, "Thousands of millions, huh? I don't even have one yet. Thousands of millions." So she had to wait. And then we have another example of a barren woman, and that was Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Once again, it's almost as if every great figure in the Bible was born to a barren woman. Not everyone, but a lot of them. And Jesus was born to a virgin, which is not a barren woman, but it's a woman that couldn't bear, not legally anyway, right? And obviously, there is none more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. But turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So these are good things to remember, that number one, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So there's two things in that verse. First of all, there's no temptation which has taken us but such as is common to man. So other people have suffered with barrenness, and it's nice in the Bible that the Lord gives us, I think, at least six examples. And we've already covered Hannah, Manoah's wife, Abraham and Sarah, Rebecca. Isaac and Rebecca, and now Elizabeth. That's five. And we already talked about Rachel. So that's six. I think that's all of them, if I'm remembering correctly. But anyway, there's lots of examples in the Bible, Old and New Testament, of this. So it's the Lord put those in there for a reason, because there would be other barren women that would come along. And we're told, just keep your finger there in Luke chapter 1, we're told in Romans 15, in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Lord wrote these things for our learning. The whole Old Testament is for our learning, including these stories of these barren women. They're written for our learning, that we through patience, which means waiting and enduring pain and tribulation and evil, waiting while you're in pain, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Scriptures give us that comfort because they tell us about a bunch of barren women that bore eventually, that the Lord had shut up their womb. Actually, you know what? There's other examples of barren women too. We don't really need to go to them, but you remember when Abraham lied, when he went to, first he went to Egypt, to the Pharaoh, and then he went to Abimelech, and at least in one of those cases, maybe both, in the interest of time, I won't go there, the Lord shut up the wombs of those people, or those women there, as a judgment against them. So sometimes, barrenness could be a judgment from God. It was in that case. He had taken another man's wife, unawares, he didn't realize it. The Lord had shut up the wombs. But other times, it's not a judgment from God. Hannah wasn't a judgment from God. Manoah's wife wasn't a judgment from God. Sarah wasn't, that we know about. Isaac and Rebecca weren't. Rachel, Jacob and Rachel. I mean, as far as we know, none of those were judgments from God. But barrenness always could be. And remind me, let's look at this one here. And then remind me, we're going to go to Psalm 139, I think it is, and talk about searching our hearts. Luke chapter 1, though. In Luke chapter 1, and just start with, we'll just start with verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. This man was a priest. He was a man of God. You know, Abraham was a prototypical man of faith. He had a barren wife. Isaac was, you know, next in line, and Jacob, they all had barren wives. So these things are not reserved just for worldly men out there, or, you know, wayward Christians or something like that. I mean, you got priests, you got Abraham, you got the great men of God, right? So sometimes this even happens to men of God. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Righteous, blameless. I mean, these people, they had nothing laid to their slate. That doesn't mean they were sinless, but they were blameless. Nobody could charge them and say, you know what, you're an adulterer, you're a fornicator, you're a drunk, you're a thief, you're a extortioner, you broke the Sabbath, you know, things like that. They couldn't lay a sin to their charge and bring them up before the congregation. They were blameless. They were good people. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Probably in their maybe 70s, 80s. You know, I mean, they're up there. They've been long past their childbearing years. Elizabeth probably shed many a tear. But I'll bet you she finally, maybe, I don't know how it is, but she probably stopped shedding tears after a while. When you hit menopause and you realize, you know what, it's over, then You know, the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. When you have no hope anymore, then you don't have the sick heart. But as long as you still have hope, that's when you get the sick heart. You know, my wife has potentially, what, another 15 years, possibly? She'd be pretty old. But so anyway, there's a long road of heart sickness there ahead of her if she never bears. And that's sad. It really is. It's terribly sad.
Especially in the world today, in this country today.
Well, and I'm glad you brought that up. And I didn't think to mention that. One of the hardest things, we'll get back to Elizabeth in a second, one of the hardest things for barren women, at least for my wife, is seeing people out there popping babies out left and right that have no bit, they're not even married, they're a bunch of fornicators, drug addicts, all kinds of stuff, and they are breeding like rabbits. And my wife can't get pregnant.
And that, Christina felt that way about the fact that so many of them have healthy kids that they then don't even appreciate.
Yep.
And don't take
care
of
how healthy that child is.
Yep. That's right.
And the abortions. Every woman.
An abortion, absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
They have all the, I mean, they get pregnant and then they kill them. They don't even want them. It's really frustrating. And this is just, and this is not unique to barrenness. This is anything where you have some desire and yet the Lord is giving it to other people. Other people are experiencing this. Maybe you want to get married or whatever. You know, there's any number of examples like that. And you just wonder why. And then you have, you read through the Psalms and you hear a lot of whys. Why? Lord, why did this happen? Why are you allowing this to happen? Yeah, that makes it really hard. But sometimes these are just tests of our faith, just to prove you, to see, are you going to be faithful? Are you going to get bitter and resentful with me? Are you going to just give up on the faith and say, you know what, if God was real, I'd be pregnant right now. I'm not pregnant. I've been following the Lord forever. Now, my wife has not said this. I'm not. But you know that somebody could get to a desperate place like that and just say, you know what, it is vain to serve the Lord. This has done nothing for me. I may as well just go out there and be a heathen. Verse 8, Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. When he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This is kind of similar to what happened to Manoah's wife. The angel of the Lord comes, only in this case, he's coming to, what's his name?
Zacharias.
All I could think was John. In the other case, he came to the wife. Verse 12, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, I don't know if he's referring to a prayer that Zacharias made a long time ago, or if Zacharias was still praying when they were old and well stricken in years and praying for a miracle. I don't know. But at some point, Zacharias had prayed for his son, and the angel came there and gave it to him. Obviously, they'd waited a long time, regardless of when the prayer was made. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. The parallels here between John and Samson are really interesting. Mm-hmm. Right? Angel comes, they're old, well stricken in years, he announces the birth. You don't drink wine or strong drink, right? Same thing. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now we've seen that every single case where a barren woman bore, she bore a great man. And this is no different. John, according to Jesus, was the greatest prophet that ever lived. I could probably find you that. I'm just going to look quick. Yeah. It's Luke 7 and verse 28. Luke 7:28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Not a greater. So John was the greatest prophet that ever lived. Born to a barren woman. There's kind of a pattern here. When your wife is barren and then she bears, well, the Lord may have some plans for that boy. You never know. Of course, Zechariah didn't believe this. Let me just go back just briefly. Not only was he the greatest prophet, he was the forerunner of the Messiah. He announced the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. So his significance in history is unparalleled. He was the dividing point between the New and the Old Testament. The law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. John was an amazing man. He baptized Jesus. He sure did. And he baptized all of Judea. Of course, that didn't include the Pharisees. But yeah, I mean, that guy, there was a reason why they called him the Baptist. Because he baptized more than probably every preacher that I could even think of in the last 200 years. I mean, this guy was really something. Verse 18, and Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Now, isn't this interesting? He prayed for his son. The angel comes and says, your prayer's been answered. You're going to have a son. He said, well, how's that going to happen? I'm old. Well, the angel's like, well, why'd you pray for it then?
It might have been.
And that would make sense with him saying, how's this going to happen? And then you know the story. He was turned mute, dumb. He couldn't speak until the baby was born. So another great man born to a barren woman. So I said we're going to turn back to Psalm 139, I believe it is. And so this is just it's a good thing to remember, not only for barren women, it's a good thing to remember for all of us. This is just good to do all the time, regularly, but it's especially good to do if there's something that you really desire and it's not happening. It says in Psalm 37, to delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I think that's where it was, Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, and you do that by delighting yourself in the law of the Lord, right? Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's how you delight yourself in the Lord. If you're doing that, and you're not getting the desire of your heart, and if the desire of your heart is according to the will of God, then you might wonder, I'm delighting myself in the Lord. My desires are biblical, right? It's a biblical desire to want to have a child, and especially to want to have children to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a biblical desire. So you're asking according to the will of God, and it's not coming. So then you might wonder, might be time for some self-inspection to see, is there some reason why the desire of my heart is not coming? And that's where Psalm 139, 23 through 24 comes in. It says, search me, O God. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You got to be honest when you're saying that. You got to really mean it. Lord, search me and try me. And if you find any wicked way in me, rid it. Rid it from me. Purge it from me. And purging's painful. You know, when you purge branches, you got to cut them off. You know, that brings more fruit. When you purge gold and silver of dross, you put it in the fire and you burn it. So it's a painful process. But we should pray that because God is the one that searches the hearts. Right? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So ask God to search you. Ask him to try you. See if there's any wicked way in me. See if there's some sin in me that is preventing us from having children. Now, if you've done that, you've done that honestly and sincerely, and nothing comes to mind, you don't have any secret sins, you're not doing something reprehensible that nobody else knows about, you don't have some heart sin that you're harboring and you're addicted to pornography or something like that, then it may be some other reason. Because God has his reasons. God makes people barren for reasons, some of which is just to show his glory, right? Because when a woman's barren for a long time, and you go to the doctors, and you do all their stuff, and you do the artificial insemination, and da-da-da, whatever, and none of that works, and then the Lord finally gives you a baby, who gets the glory for it? Not the OBGYN, you know, not the nurse or whatever. God gets the glory for it. I could think of other reasons why God might not bless people with children. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In we'll just start with 25. 1 Corinthians 7:25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be, that is to be a virgin, to be unmarried. And he says, because of the present distress. Now, we don't know specifically what the present distress was. I think a lot of people read through the New Testament and think, oh, everything was just hunky-dory. You know, everything was just, you know, just normal life, and everybody's just going about just doing like they always do. And, you know, you don't really read about any crazy wars or anything going on except for 70 AD. But the fact is, it was a very tumultuous time in the first century. I mean, starting with Jesus' birth, Herod was a monster. He murdered all the kids under 2 years old. I mean, there was stuff like that going on all the time, and there were insurrections, and it was all kinds of bad things going on. The Judea, Jerusalem, Israel was under the rule of Rome, and there were these zealots. It all culminated in 70 AD, but there were these zealots that were trying to throw off the Roman rule, and I mean, there was just all kinds of stuff going on. And throughout the world, right, there's probably never been a period of time when everything was just great. So whatever the present distress was, it was good for a man to be single. It's a little lonely, but it's a lot easier if things really hit the fan to be single. You've got yourself, especially if you're a man. You've got yourself, and that's it. It doesn't matter. You can just jump in the car and go. You can do anything, right? When you got a wife or kids, that changes things a lot. So if it was good in the present distress to be single, how much more so to be childless? Because you got young children, that makes things a lot more difficult. Turn to Jeremiah 16, 1 through 4. I have a note here that I think might be helpful. Jeremiah 16, 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. I have a note next to that that says, me, question mark, that I wrote years ago. And then after that, I have a note that says, before I met Set, with a smiley face. So, thou shalt not take a wife. So. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that beget them, that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. that might be a reason not to get married and have kids. If you knew that was coming, if you knew that you were going to be as dung upon the earth, totally consumed with the sword and famine, so you're going to starve to death, and right before you die, then somebody's going to lop your head off with a sword, and then you're going to be like dung laying on there in the field. Oh yeah, I guess it's probably a good idea not to be married and have kids, right, in that situation. Now, hopefully that's not in our future here in the next, you know, few years or decades, but it could be that there's hard times coming. I have thought that for a long time. It could be that the Lord's not blessing us with children for that reason, but maybe not. We just don't know what the reason for that is. We don't know the future. God knows the future, and God does not do anything arbitrarily. He doesn't do things willy-nilly. He does things with a purpose. And if we don't have children right now, it is because it is God's will. There's a purpose in it, and we have to remember that.
I know, I thought right. I was Pastor, seeing something above. I thought it was like a floater in my eye or something.
It hits that line, yeah. It fog, you know?
I saw all right. It earlier.
Sorry about that.
Yeah, that's okay. That's all right.
I have like a floater in my eye.
Got
there you got him. Oh, he's on the floor over there.
If he ain't dead, he ain't happy.
Yeah. All right, good one.
I got my ears on today, and I can actually hear.
Yeah. There's never a lack of excitement around here.
She's still killing it.
Wow. I saw him earlier, and then I forgot about him.
She's got rage problems.
That taste your
own. Yeah.
Not now. She just got yeah. It all.
Yeah. Well, that added a lot to this Bible study. Okay, so let's sum it up. Let's go to Psalm 113 and verse 9. Well, at least anybody hearing this won't accuse me of being some internet preacher that just sits at home and preaches into the computer screen, because people say, I don't hear anybody in the background. It's like, okay, sorry. I mean, so, anyway.
Did today.
Yeah, and then somebody else, but if somebody made a comment, then somebody else could say, there's too many people talking in the background. I mean, you just, you know, you can't please people. So anyway, Psalm 113 and verse 9. Let's start with verse 7. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. This is what the Lord can do, and he does when it's his will. When it's his time, remember what he said to Sarah, that he would come back at the appointed time, at the time of life. When it's his time, which is not usually our time, when it's his time, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And the day that that happens, if it does happen, I will indeed praise the Lord. So I hope that was maybe of some value to you. It was to me. I'm sure it will be to my wife. And I know there's other barren women out there. And hopefully somebody else might hear this and be comforted by it. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.